Our study tonight is out of Zechariah chapter 8, verses 18 to 23, God's victory for God-centered obedience over self-centered ritualism. When God's people repent of self-centered ritualism designed to soften the pain of God's discipline and practice God-centered obedience in God's power, the Lord provides tremendous victory over their sin. And this victory is powerfully illustrated in Zechariah chapter 8, 18 to 23 in its wider context. I'd like to read the passage first, and then we'll look at it. Zechariah chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, The fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore love the truth and the peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, It shall yet come to pass that there shall come people in the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the hem of the robe of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Okay. When a delegation of Jews from Bethel had traveled to Jerusalem to the priests to ask if they should continue observing the man-authored fast of the fifth month that recalled the fall of Jerusalem, and you'll remember this is back in Zechariah chapter 7, 1 to 4, because there's a series of 4 messages that the Lord leaves in regards to these fasts. They had omitted naming all of the fasts connected with it. See, they had just named the fast of the fifth month, but there were 3 other fasts. So they fasted the 9th of the 4th month to commemorate the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar's capture of the city of Jerusalem. The Jews had fasted in the 5th month, of course, to commemorate the burning of the city of Jerusalem along with the temple to the ground. They'd fasted in the 7th month to recall the assassination of Nebuchadnezzar's governor Gedaliah, which assassination ended centuries of Jewish rule in the land. And the Jews had fasted the 10th of the 10th month to recall the start of the siege of Jerusalem by Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar. So you had the fast of the 4th month, the 5th month, the 7th month, and the 10th month. Now, in grace, when Israel repented of her self-centered ritualism in favor of God-centered obedience, the Lord would turn these once self-centered ritualistic fasts into joyful feasts. And that's what verse 19 is about. God predicted that in the context of Israel's eventual repentance of self-centered ritualistic fasting for the start of the Babylonian captivity, he would make the fast of the 4th month, which recalled the capture of Jerusalem, the fast of the 5th month, recalling the burning of Jerusalem and the temple to the ground, the fast of the seventh month, recalling the assassination of Nebuchadnezzar's governor, and the fast of the 10th month, which recalled the start of the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem, into joyful feasts, a great victory for Israel over her past sin. See, there have been these 4 fasts commemorating all the bad things that had happened. Well, God's going to turn the tables in the Messianic kingdom in those 4 days. Two of them were months, would be actually celebrations of joy, because no more would they ever, because of sin, go into captivity. No one would ever burn the city down again or the temple down. And so these would be turned into feasts. And that would be a traumatic victory. It's kind of like a person having failed in an area, coming back. I remember there was an ice skater a number of years ago who, I think his name was Jenkinson, he was in the speed skating and he fell, I think on the last lap, and he was in first place and he fell and of course he lost. Well, he waited 4 more years and he came back and he won the race. You know, and that was a tremendous victory. It was a sweet victory at that time because it was a 4-year-long itch that he had and he wanted to get it out of his, you know, the burr out of his saddle, so to speak. He wanted to win that gold medal in that particular race. So God delights in giving his people victory. So Israel was supposed to love the truth and the peace that God had described was necessary for Israel to have heeded, to have avoided his Babylonian captivity judgment in the first place. If we go back to verses 14 through 17, this is last Sunday night's message, you notice that God mentions the truth and the feast. I back up to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 14. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I had one time thought to punish you, when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I did not relent, so again I have thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Don't be afraid. These are the things that you shall do. Speak every man truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath. For all these things are things that I hate, saith the Lord. So that's why in verse 19, when he says these fasts would be turned into joyful feasts, at the end he says, therefore love the truth and the peace. What's the love and the truth and the peace? The truth and the peace that he mentioned back in verses 14 and following. The truth and the peace that they should have loved before the Babylonian captivity ever occurred. God says, you know, you could have missed all this. You could have avoided the punishment. Just obey me. Focus on truth, focus on peace, and everything would be fine. You wouldn't have to go through these fasts. You wouldn't have this false ritualism. Just obey me in the first place. Now, as a result of Israel's future obedience in the messianic kingdom to come, when Israel adhered to God's truth and peace, opposite the devastating trauma the nation had experienced in Jerusalem's fall to Babylon, trauma that was recalled in the ritualistic fasts named above, great contrasting blessings would be experienced by Israel. And verses 20 and 21, excuse me, name the first one. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go quickly to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts, and I will go as well. So instead of Jerusalem becoming a city that was visited by a besieging army, people in cities of people would gather themselves together, telling each other to go to Jerusalem, not to lay siege against it, but to pray before the Lord, to worship Him in His presence there. I find this a remarkable verse because, see, the Lord Jesus is going to be there in His glory. He's going to be there in person, but people are going to still want to pray because they've been used to praying for centuries to the Lord. So even though He's there, instead of talking directly to Him, they're going to bow down and pray to Him. I think that's a remarkable thing, but God's going to go along with this. You know, you want to pray? Fine. Let's pray. So, instead of being besieged by these Gentiles and cities are going to come and they're going to pray before their Lord. And then in verse 22, instead of a foreign nation like Babylon coming against Jerusalem to besiege it, many Gentile peoples and powerful Gentile nations would come to worship the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray there in the submission to Israel's Lord. Verse 22, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. Can you imagine the nation of Saudi Arabia coming to Jerusalem to bow down and worship the Lord Jesus? The nation of Iran, Syria, all these current enemies of Israel, people who are now regenerate in the Messianic kingdom coming to bow down and worship the Lord. Can you imagine the people of the United States coming, going to Israel and bowing down to worship the Lord right there in Jerusalem? That's going to be a marvelous thing. People from all sorts of nations coming. No more are the nations coming to surround Jerusalem to fight. They're coming to pray. What a blessing that's going to be. And for those of us who have known the history and have lived in this side of the Messianic kingdom with all the sin and destruction, what a blessing that's going to be for us to see this. Hundreds of thousands of people coming to pray before the Lord. And then, of course, in the Babylonian captivity, you had the Jews being despised and mistreated, but something just the opposite is going to happen. In verse 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all the languages of the Gentile nations. They shall even take hold of the hem of the robe of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now, this is so different. The Jew for centuries has been persecuted. He has been hated. He has been despised. That's going to turn. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and He's ruling on His throne, Israel is going to be the top nation. And Gentiles are going to grab onto the Jew and say, blessing is with you. We want to go with you. So here's going to come a Jew, and you're going to have 10 men holding onto the hem of this guy, coming into the city of Jerusalem because they want to be blessed. So instead of the Jew being despised and attacked by foreigners, the notes say, as in the Babylonian invasion, 10 Gentiles would grasp the hem of the robe of a single Jew, saying, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. So when Israel truly repented of her self-centered ritualistic fast that had sought to soothe the pain of God's judgment, rather than repenting of the deceitful and restless apostasy that had led to such judgment, opting instead for God-centered obedience, God would turn the ritualistic fasts into joyful feasts, marked by blessings that stood in sharp contrast to the sufferings Israel had commemorated in her fasts. This would all be a great victory for Israel over her past sins. So may we repent of deceitful, restless sins to enjoy joyful victory over them in the Lord. We had a tremendous illustration of this occur this past week. I went into one of the businesses that is run by people of our church. I had to get my car fixed and so forth. And the lady who was there shared how that she had come from the Roman Catholic Church, where there was strict ritualism. And I know at her grandmother's funeral, the priest had gone through the routine of the Mass. And, of course, it's been a while since she was there. And she found that it was just very, very discouraging and distraught, because there was no hope that was given for sure that her grandmother was in heaven. Now, we know that she was, because she had made a commitment to believe in Christ as her Savior. But then, after that, they had gone to a christening in another church. It was a Protestant church, but nevertheless, it was christening. And when they came to the point of the Lord's table, everybody drank out of the same chalice, you know. It was one of these, Judy's familiar with that. She came from that particular background. But their young son, who was there, who's grown up in Nepog Church, noticed that everything was just rote. They were just saying the words, getting it done so they could get out of there and go home. And he picked up on it. He says, I want to go back to my church. I want to go back to Nepog, because this is, it's just dead. It's not live. It's not real. At Nepog, we try to make it, and we demonstrate that this is real. This is our relationship with God. And so she spoke to me, and she said, you know, I just wanted to let you know this to encourage you, because she said, it's something that made an impact. My young son could pick this up. And I thought, this is so neat. This family has come from a religious background that was sheer ritualism. Just, that's it. It was just rote. And then they went into another situation. It was a Protestant church, but nevertheless, there was still very much ritualism, for even her young son could pick up on it and want to avoid that. And they came into where she is now. Now, there are other areas where we might have our own pet ritualistic legalisms. I don't know. But I do know that what God wants us to do is to view everything that we do, whether it's in a wedding, whether it's in the Lord's table, whether at a funeral. If we're going through something, and it's true, we have a degree of ritual that we go through in the Lord's table. There's a lot of repetition that we do. But we struggle very, very hard to make it fresh and to keep the relationship that people have with the Lord utmost, because that's so very important. But God wants us to work very hard at this situation. We have victory over sin. And since we have victory over sin, we don't have to go through rituals to praise God or to please Him. We are already pleasing to the Lord, because we stand before Him in the righteousness of our Lord. What He wants us to do is to spend our time at the Lord's table rejoicing and thanking the Lord. When we go to, let's say we have to go to a funeral, especially if it's a funeral of a believer, there's grief there, but nevertheless, there's a victory, because this isn't the end. When we go to a wedding, especially hopefully it's a wedding of a believer, it should be encouragement and victory that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, because of the victory that He provides us over sin, so that we can have victory and success as believers. So, God help us. Years ago, there was a man that I knew that he was a believer, and he had been known for being very tight with his money, and he'd had a problem with that, and he loaned out $80,000, which was his life's savings, to an associate to invest for him, and this person promptly lost it, all $80,000. And he said, it was actually one of the greatest things that ever happened, because I realized that I didn't get furious and angry. He says, it was just $80,000. It came and it went. So, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, it was so wonderful, because I saw that the Lord had finally given me victory over materialism. And it didn't capture me. It didn't get a hold of my life. He says, of course, I wasn't glad to see $80,000 go, but he said it didn't destroy my relationship with the person. That's victory over ritualism. That's victory over false spirituality. God wants to give us that kind of victory.